acknowledge that today. Lord, these prayer shawls, these prayer blankets are going to be received by some folks that need to know the love that we know, the love that we know comes from Jesus Christ.
And so we ask you, Lord, to make them a sign, indeed a symbol of all your grace, of your healing power, that whoever receives them will be blessed.
So that's all I have in terms of our announcements. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll invite the praise team to go ahead and come on up again. Gracious and almighty God, thank you for joining us here in worship this morning. Lord, we know that we're not worthy to receive all your blessings, but we acknowledge that as flawed as we are, we come seeking a new sense of direction, a way to make things right. We know we can't do it without you, Lord. So help us, give us the inspiration that we need to live lives worthy of the word Christian. Lord, today we celebrate your son as king. Help us to remember that kings, in your view, aren't those that lord power over us all, but bear the likeness of Christ who came to us as a slave. Help us to be slaves to each other in love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. I can am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing.
So folks, at this time, we'll go ahead and let's pass the peace first. Here I am about getting ready to collect your money, and we need to pass the peace. So let's go ahead and greet each other in Christian fellowship. So how do you ask a congregation for money after you goof that up instead of saying, oh, let's pass the peace? And they're like, oh, let's collect your money. I have no idea. But God's going to make it work. So, no, we are truly a blessed people, and we have a mission to accomplish. So at this time, as we make our way back to our seats, let's prepare ourselves to return to God a small portion of all that we've been so richly blessed with. And by the way, these guys have a very, very special song coming up.
At a Lutheran church in California, and I've been singing it almost every day. It's one of my favorite ways to praise God. It only had one verse. It now has three. I hope it touches you the way it touches me every time I sing it.
Modern day.
Yeah.
praise your name forevermore. To save all the earth and to teach us to love you. Spread your
Let's just go ahead and pray over our offering now. Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks for giving us another opportunity to fund your mission. Lord, we are your mission. Our community is your mission. And we ask you, Lord, to make us fit disciples, to work in this our community and indeed our world, to truly make a difference in Christ's name. Amen. Next one.
Filled our hearts with wonder, so that we will always remember you and I were made to worship, you and I were called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see we were meant to be. Cry out, even the heavens shout, and all holy name, so let every voice shine out, let every knee bow down, he's worthy of all our praise. You and I were made to worship, you and I were called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see we were meant to be. You and I were made to worship, you and I were called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I will see we were meant to be.
Amen. So we're going to go ahead and enter into a time of announcements right now. So take us there.
You know, I always, before I can get to my script, I always have like a little a little bridge. Some of the words in the song that just stuck out to me is that we are embraced, we have to embrace surrender, choose to believe. And it's simple words, but it can be such a difficult concept sometimes. And because all we are and all we have are a gift from God, we are made to worship. And I have personal praise reports, and I know everyone in here has their own praise reports. And just coming off of the Thanksgiving holiday and entering into this season, we are mindful of how fortunate we are, and we pray for those that aren't as fortunate. So as we know, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We have a couple of upcoming events. Friday, November 30th, we have our former music director, Michael Samanik, Samanik, we'll be sharing a Christmas concert at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. Our Savers donation drive date has changed. We'll be delivering items on Saturday, December the 15th. And one of the initiatives that I'll be helping with, our Child Development Center is hosting a pizza party. So you have reservation forms in our bulletins, and the new date is December the 2nd, which is next Sunday. And now we have our scripture reading. Please stand if you're able. Our first is from the book of Daniel. It's chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and then verses 13 through 14. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One, and he was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Our next reading is from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask me this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to the truth." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So before I kick off my sermon, I just wanted to offer up two further announcements. So one would be about a mission opportunity, as well as something a little bit more personal to the congregation. So Thelia, if you're ready, come on up.
Can you hear me?
You got it.
Yes. Good morning. I wear a missions hat. I'm not the chairperson, but I do chair the Christmas Giving. It's an annual project that we've had for years with St. Gregory's Church in Baltimore, one of the poorest sections that you may have heard about on the news some years lately. And prior, Freddie Gray, Sandtown, that's the area that's a blight. And we've always adopted families where we purchase clothing, goods, and toys for children. So we have some Christmas angels from our church that do this every year. Over the years, because we've had less in our budget, we reach out to ask for a special donation, and we're going to have food cards instead of hauling all those canned goods over. So if you've usually donated canned goods, what we would like you to do this year is, through the church if you want, to purchase a giant food card to donate. We're also adopting families from our local Bedford Elementary School, and we can ask for, we'll ask you to give some donations toward that. And any family in our church that has need, please contact us, our missions, because that's what we're here for. And God bless you.
Thanks. You can also come to the pastor directly if you have need, and all those requests remain confidential. At this time, I want to invite Kathy Smith on up, and, well, we've got a little bit of personal business we'd like to attend to. Can I get those two live right there?
Good morning, church family. You are my family here at Milford Mill. I want to extend a thank you from West Virginia, from Sam, Emma, Waverly, and soon to be Nielsen. I will be leaving on the end of this week to go join them for about 3 or 4 weeks, so I will be missing all of you. You will go with my heart and in prayer, because I know this church has been a big influence to all my family and my girls. I love each and every one of you. I take each one of you with me. I'm going to miss you all. But I just ask that you would keep us in prayer as I journey down there and as I try and do my part as a mom and help Waverly and Sam as well. But I do thank each and every one of you for who you are and what you have meant to me over the 20-some-six years I've been here. You have met a big, big family. I come from a large family, but you are my family. And God bless each and every one of you, and Merry Christmas.
Christmas.
Are you in staff?
Yeah. Yes, if you wouldn't mind.
No,
thank
I don't
you.
Mind.
Yeah, Kathy comes to our Tuesday morning Bible study at Sarah Center's house, and she shared that news with us. And I mean, a lot of y'all know her, and I just thought it would be really important for y'all to know that news, and just to celebrate with her and to, you know, maybe take a moment and say, you know, thank you for being here. We love you. We're going to miss you. But that's what church should be about. Church is a family. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
All right. So I'm going to preface this sermon by saying that a lot of what I'm about to say, let's just say that my wife cleared it for today, just so there's no confusion later. Okay. All right. So as a newlywed couple, we lived in an apartment in Parkville. So one morning, this utility salesman comes to the door. Now, he was African-American, and the only reason I point that out is because it's going to be important in just a moment. Now, when my wife answered, he asked her, "Are you the queen of the castle?" To which she gave him a blank look and said, "Lem?" And I came running because I was in the other room, and I said, "What's up?" So she kind of just stood there pointing at the salesman, who said with a smile to me, "Are you the king of the castle?" Now, Bonnie was completely thrown off by his language choice and froze, and for the life of me, I can't understand why. I just kind of looked at him funny because I'd never been addressed like that. I looked into my apartment and was like, "Bruh, like, does this look like a castle to you?" Right? And I got rid of him, right? I thought he was having a laugh at my expense, personally. You know, haha, very funny, Mr. Utility Salesman. My castle, this spacious 1.5-bedroom apartment in Parkville, right? No knock against Parkville, mind you. I'm just saying. So as time went on, however, I began to notice this royalty language in other contexts. So one example that really sticks in my memory was on a Monday morning. So Mondays are Bonnie and my Sabbath day. And before this restaurant closed, we sometimes went to the Bob Evans in, well, I guess it's still technically Cockeysville, for breakfast near our house. Now, we love biscuits and gravy, and it became our custom to go there from time to time, just because, I mean, we always felt they did it up right, you know? So one day, our African-American waitress kept calling me King. "Hey, King, can I get you something to drink? Or what would you like to drink? Here's your plate, King." On and on. It was amusing at first, but I started to feel really awkward quickly. I just didn't know how to take it. Again, I had never been addressed that way. Most of the time, I don't know, I honestly thought I was making her mad. Like maybe I was like asking her to do too much for me or bring me too much food or putting in too many requests. And so she was, again, having a laugh, being sarcastic. Well, after a very academic discussion, my wife and I noticed that this pattern typically comes from African Americans. And so I was intensely curious. So instead of delving into the realm of Google, I texted a friend and colleague who is now our district superintendent, and her name is Reverend Dr. Wanda Duckett. She is also African American. And I said, "Hey, I'm feeling pretty ignorant right now. My waitress keeps calling me King. What the heck is going on?" So Dr. Duckett replied that historically, African Americans have been treated as subservient to the white race and considered lower than the other races. Within the African American community, the darkness of your skin can lead to certain issues. So instead of trying to absorb this mentality, instead of doing what everyone was doing to them, some of these folks choose to try to elevate one another by giving them titles to show honor and respect, the kind fit for a king or a queen. Kings and queens are royalty. They command a certain level of respect. It's just assumed. And it's a level of respect that black people aren't often shown. So if it weren't for Hollywood or American fantasy fiction, this idea of royalty would seem very odd and out of place for many of us, because it's just really not a part of our lived experience. And yet, in church, for one Sunday every single year, we focus on it almost exclusively. So as I mentioned before, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the Christmas year, of the Christian year. It's kind of like our Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, as it were. So the new year for Christians begins next Sunday on the first Sunday of Advent. And Christ the King Sunday, I didn't know this, by the way, until I did the research. It's actually the youngest Christian observance. I thought we'd been doing it for hundreds of years. No. Unlike most of our holy days that have centuries or millennia backing them, the festival of Christ the King was established in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who felt that the followers of Christ were being lured away by the increasing secularism of the world. In his opinion, folks were choosing to live in the kingdom of the world instead of in the reign of God. And even though it was observed as early as 1925, it actually wasn't until 1969 that the tradition was set to be the last Sunday of the church year. It's that young. Now, personally, I think it's odd that the 20th century church would develop a festival that focuses on Christ's image as king instead of something else. I mean, here in America, we understand the image of king about as much as we understand the image of, say, a shepherd, which is to say, hardly at all. Again, Hollywood lets us know what shepherds are. Who here has actually done shepherding? Right. We actually don't even do that stuff anymore. We don't need to. It's all mass-produced farming. We know what the words mean. We get it, right? They're in the dictionary. We see them on TV or other screens. We get it conceptually, but we actually have no real firsthand knowledge or experience about them. We prefer to think of Jesus as a good leader, a teacher, a spiritualist, maybe even a rabble-rouser, and to some, even a political person. But none of those things are a king. Now, if we, as Americans, have any understanding of royalty, just by sight alone, it really comes to us by way of our seeming obsession, I don't get it, our obsession with British royalty. What is up with that? I think most or all of us could look at a picture of Queen Elizabeth and we could accurately identify her. Now, lots of us even know the names of the princesses and the babies. People will get up at 5 a.m., right, to watch a wedding. But if pushed, I really doubt many of us could describe the job of the queen. What does she do? We don't know what her real role is. All we know is the romanticized version that we see in popular media. Any other understanding of royalty that we have as Americans might come from Disney, the princess culture that it inspired. But other than wear beautiful ball gowns or ornate formal uniforms, what do royals do? Do they do anything? Do we even need them? So to the ancient Israelites, the king was as much a ruler as he was the chief religious leader. The two roles were virtually inseparable. What the king did was the will of God. When they didn't act in accordance with the principles of the faith, the prophets would remind them of that. And we have their recorded words to those kings in our scriptures. Now, that didn't stop the kings from getting their way, of course, but the words of the prophets would survive where the monarchs did not. It was clear to everyone who and what their king was and was supposed to be. And when they thought of the Messiah, right, the promised ruler that God would set loose upon the earth to redeem it once and for all, to establish the kingdom of God, the picture they had was of a good king, right? The best kind of king. But that's not who Jesus was it? I mean, the last thing you think of when you read Scripture's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that Jesus was a king. I mean, not even close. Everything about the man was the direct opposite of what anyone thought of as royal. But as we've been talking about the last several weeks, God is a redeemer. And after millennia of unjust, corrupt leaders and rulers that exploited their subjects for personal gain, who lined their coffers with blood money, who had no qualms about putting to the whip people who had no say in how the kingdom was run and who could never be above the law because they made the laws. I think it's safe to say that God decided to send us someone a little bit different to reconcile what it means to be royal. Now, when you were in school, you may have had a group of friends that you used to hang out with. Movies use labels like the nerds, the jocks, the AV club, the geeks, the band, the drama kids, the chess club, etc. You had your group to eat lunch with, right? Those were your people. And it's good to have people. It really is, especially in school. It makes your world better. It makes your day better. It makes you feel less alone in the world. Now, kings and queens are political symbols of power, right? They rule over a kingdom, which is a particular geography, united in terms of ethnicity, culture, language, food, customs, traditions, all of that. In fact, much of that stuff exists because the ruler put it into place. They dictate what goes and what doesn't go, what changes, what doesn't change. The monarch rules over a people, their people. And Christ is no different. What we declare today, though, and every year on this Sunday, is that Christ has made us into a people. We are God's people. Now, Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. I think he was saying that when his followers refer to him as king, they're not talking about an earthly king. Rulers command legions to slay their enemies. If the ruler's life is threatened, it is the responsibility of the people to protect them with their lives. Now, if the ruler is a good and just ruler, people do it willingly. They will sacrifice themselves for the ruler because they're not just fighting for the king or the queen. They're fighting to preserve the reign of the ruler. They like the way things are going, and that's what they fight for. If the ruler is unjust or corrupt, well, the only way the ruler is going to get those people to fight or command any kind of respect is through fear, through threats. And yet Jesus didn't need either of those things, the good or the bad. He didn't have wealth to command, legions, castles, or any earthly power. He wasn't particularly physically imposing, right? If you met Jesus in an alley, oh, no, of course not. Half the time he was telling his people to leave all their wealth and possessions behind to give it to the poor. He had nothing and no one to rule over. But he did have one thing. He had an idea. And that idea drew legions to his side. It continues to do so. And it led to one of the most well-known movements history has ever known. It conquered the Roman Empire. It became the pretext for the successful reign of almost every European monarch, for good or ill. It commands respect from modern rulers. You can't get elected president if you're not a Christian, right? And drives people and resources the world over. Think about all of that. The power of Jesus is not in this physical world. It's not on this plane. It's in your heart. And that is why it's so powerful. Christ has united us, a baptized and claimed people, folks from all walks of life, spanning every nation on the planet. When we get our faith right, it can literally move mountains. But when we corrupt it, when we make it something different than God intended, it becomes a dangerous and powerful tool to coerce compliance. And yet even this evil, God is redeeming, even now, all the time, because in the end, God knows God's people, God made God's people, and holds those people to account. God's kingdom doesn't stop at a border wall or a government checkpoint. God's kingdom doesn't obey squiggly lines on a map. The only boundary of the kingdom is love. God's kingdom welcomes all who seek to grow in love and fellowship, particularly those who have been unwelcomed or cast out, who were not seen fit to join the rest of the people. Your failures and your weaknesses are literally your ticket into this kingdom. They are not a cause of denial of entry. You are welcomed and you are loved by the one that created you and this world and every single thing that is in it, every rock, every tree, every blade of grass. Whether you believe that our saints stand before the King's blessed company at this moment or in the world to come, you need to know that a change is coming. The kingdom of God and the earthly kingdoms are in direct conflict with one another. And the Messiah is coming to do violence to them. Not on a battlefield, not with weapons, but in the heart. Remember that every time someone puts you down, tries to rob you of your pride, tries to tell you that you don't matter, you matter. You are a child of God. You are a servant of the holy. You possess incomprehensible worth because God fashioned you from nothing and made you something. You possess power unimaginable because our Christ empties his power so his people would prosper. You possess love unimaginable. Because our God would rather take the form of a slave, your slave, than lord over you in the form of a king. And this king cannot be defeated or killed. If every person on earth were to perish, the very stones would proclaim his majesty. And that is why no other ruler should compel your allegiance. No other ruler is fit to compel your allegiance. And believe me, the king will hold them to account for all they've done and left undone. And you and me as well. Next week, you're going to hear about how. You're going to hear about how to prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. Let's take a moment to have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and pray the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll invite the praise band on up. Let's go to the Lord together. Gracious and almighty God, we come before you a broken people, a misguided people. We don't always get things right, but we know that with you at our side, we can at least find the way again. Lord, amongst us are folks who are suffering terribly, and others who have many reasons for joy. You accompany them both. You give cause for celebration. You give healing and comfort. You are both to us. We thank you for making us into a people, not just to benefit from your hand, but to console and comfort each other as well. Lord, you have no other hands or feet but ours, and so we use them gladly for your service. Help us as we approach this Christmas season to be the people that Christ called us to be. And he taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's a beautiful day, and Christ our King, how can I keep from singing?
Okay.
can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing it all. How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart wanting love by the King, and it makes my heart wanting love by the King. And it makes my heart to sing.
The praise band will provide us with, the praise band will provide us with a benediction, but I just wanted to bless you before you go. I hope that you enjoyed your Thanksgiving season, and hope you'll be back next week for our traditional services. The contemporary service is going to be taking a break for the month of December, and they'll be picking it back up in January. So turn things over to you.
One piece.